When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Thank the Lord we can sing that this morning. Amen. Brother Mark.
Thank you. How's everybody doing today? Good to see you. Welcome to the Victory Bible Class. It's a beautiful day, right? Why is it a beautiful day? This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He made this day for you. He let you be a part of it. So it's a beautiful day. Let's look at our anniversaries and birthdays are sort of split up on two lists today, so indulge me while I make sure I can read these off and not miss anyone. So let's start with before I start with anniversaries, just before mass panic takes over, I forgot something today, but I'm still married, so it's okay. All right. So... You guys know about the three rings of marriage, right? Everybody knows about that? No, yeah. There's the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the supper ring. You guys know the three rings of marriage. All right, yeah. Oh, I'm hearing some hallelujahs out there. Oh, there we go. A kindred soul right here, look. Yes, amen. You and me, man. All right. Welcome to Victory Bible Class, my friends. All right, let's go. Anniversaries. This week, this is today, Ethel Johnson. Today, happy anniversary. And, man, I'm almost tempted not to read this next one because it's like, I don't know, probably Wednesday. Just to see what would happen in case they forgot. The Rogers. You had it covered, right? Why is your face so red then? You still got, here's the good news, you still got 3 days, so you're golden, man.
All right.
Let's move on. Anniversaries. Wamplers this week. Now, let's see how much the Wamplers know about their own marriage. How many days have you been married? Interesting. Let's round it up to years. 55. Wow, nice, very nice. Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary to you too. And
you as well.
All right, that's it. Anniversaries, anyone else we miss? Anyone? No? Birthdays. Oh boy, let's see. All right, we have, they're on two lists, remember, so I'm trying to do this right. Karen Sales is today. Ed Stafford and Jenny Green, Dorothy Hill, and that's it for this week. Any birthdays we missed? Birthdays? Bob's last Sunday, all right? Happy birthday to Bob. No, I don't think she said it's Bob's last Sunday. I think she said, I don't know, maybe we should clarify that, shall we? Prayer list. Let me read over the prayer list right quick. So I'm going to start with a praise. Praise is always in order, right? Amen. So we have a guy named Xander. It's about five or six down from the top, I think, with cancer. So it says he has been discharged, and the treatment as of this point is cancer-free. So that's a praise. That's a good thing. All right, now prayer request, new prayer request. Bob Smith tests tomorrow. Bob tests tomorrow, okay? Rachel Calvert, leukemia. Is that okay? Your granddaughter, okay, and she's at St. Jude's. St. Jude's is a wonderful place. I've worked for them a couple of times, and yeah, they do some amazing work. For for children. Okay. She's in Memphis, right? Okay. So she's in Memphis, right, at the Memphis facility. Okay. All right. And then Renetta Edwards fell and can't move. So I'm assuming that's maybe nothing's broken, but just really banged up. And okay. All right. All right, so that's our new items on the prayer list. If there's anything else you need to add, change, delete, whatever, this will be on the back table. Make sure you keep it updated. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll move on. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks for this beautiful day that you gave us. It's beautiful because you made it. You let us be a part of it. And may we truly enter into your gates with singing and into your courts with praise. That's what the Bible told us to do. And so may we be truly thankful people. May we be people of praise because of the good things you've done for us, because you are good, because you've blessed us so much. May we not just blow through all the blessings that you give us, but stop and take time and thank you for all the things that you've done for us. And I just want to do that right now. Thank you for this class. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. And I would pray if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Savior. They've come to church but never come to Jesus. Today can be that day. This can be a changing day in their life. I do want to pray for these names that I have already called out. I know Bob's got some tests going on tomorrow. We have a lady that fell and having some problems with the fall. And we have Diane's granddaughter there in Memphis at St. Jude. And Lord, there's many others that are on our list. But I lift these up to you. Ask you to be with the one going through it and with the families. May they look to you for comfort, for strength, for health, for healing. May you just walk through this valley with them. The Bible never said we wouldn't have valleys, but there are many verses that talk about you being with us when something like this happens in our lives. And so I pray for these and for their families. Pray for this class today. Bless our class. May it be a profitable time for us. Thank you again for this time we have here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Mark. The reason I was red and sweating it was I thought for sure he was going to ask me how many years we've been married. And I know it's either 31 or 32, but it's been one of those years. Not because of her. It's gone by so fast. Can you believe we are already at the end of August? And it's just flying by. And I was told the older I get, the quicker it goes. And I believe it with all my heart. Brother Mark, we're blessed this morning to have, for our last Sunday morning of August, our missions month, a dear friend of ours. And for some of you, he was here last year. You know him and you've heard him preach. And he's been a blessing to you for several. This will be the first time. Brother Mark and Miss Joni became our friends at a time in our life. It was a very critical time in our life, and they were a breath of fresh air, and there was healing in the friendship that, and not just for Carmen and I, but for our children, and so we count them as very dear to our heart. And as you get to know him and Miss Joni, I think you'll say the same. Brother Mark, thank you for being with us.
Appreciate you. Well, I do greet you this morning in the lovely name above all names, the name of our soon coming King, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be back at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. We enjoyed our time here last year. You folk were gracious hosts. And I want to thank Brother Dan and I want to thank Brother John for the invitation and the opportunity to come back and be here with you. We didn't arrive until 11:30 last night over here in Johnson City. And so if we seem a little bit zapped, that's the reason why. We were on the road all day yesterday. I enjoyed Brother Mark's monologue. That was good. He had some very insightful things to say. I enjoyed that. That was great. I'm going to go ahead and take this jacket off this morning. I don't plan on sweating, but I would sweat in a snowstorm. I was preaching in a tent meeting in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. In November, it was 30 degrees outside, and I was preaching, and all of a sudden, smoke started coming over my head. From the back, I thought maybe a piece of equipment was on fire. I didn't know what was going on. And I finally realized that it was the heat coming off the top of my head, colliding with the 30-degree weather, creating, you know, cumulus clouds. And when I got done, the preacher got up and said, "That's the first time I've ever seen a preacher smoke, a Baptist preacher smoke in the pulpit." So we don't want to be guilty of that this morning. It's good to have Brother Tony Morton with us. Tony lives in, Tony and Mark, his son. Tony lives in Knoxville now. He was in Houston when I was pastoring there. And matter of fact, I was there the day Mark was born. They were in our church quite a few years. And he heard I was going to be in the area and he wanted to come and see me. Glad to have Tony and Mark. Glad to have my wife, also 46 years. We just had our 46th anniversary. I wonder how many days that is. You know, I've never heard it said that way, but that was a good thought, Brother Mark. God bless you. Book of Genesis, chapter 5. The book of Genesis, chapter number 5. Now, I'm here today to preach missions, and I'm going to do that this morning and tonight. I'm going to preach missions, but I thought you might like to hear a little bit about really what's on everybody's minds right now, and that is the subject of prophecy, the subject of prophecy. I believe that we are living in the last days. I really believe that. I believe we are living in the generation that will possibly see the coming of the Lord for His church. The second advent is divided into two parts. First of all, he's coming for his church, a la 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 to 58, a la 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to the end of the chapter. He's coming for his church, and the church is going to meet him in the air. The Bible makes that very plain and clear. John explains that in the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation is divided into three parts. According to Revelation 1 and 19, it's outlined in three different sections. The things which thou hast seen, the past, that's chapter 1. The things which are, that's the present, that's chapters 2 and 3. And the reason why I know that is because the last section is the things which shall be hereafter. And that's chapter 4 to the end of the book. And we know that it starts there because John says, "Come up hither, and I will show thee the things which shall be hereafter." So chapter 4 starts the last section of that book that begins with what we call the rapture or the catching away of the church. That's the word Paul uses, caught up. And also it includes the tribulation period, the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment, and then the revelation of the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. That's the book of Revelation in a nutshell. But the coming of the Lord, the second advent, is divided into two parts. The coming of the Lord for his church, we call that the rapture. The coming of the Lord back to the earth with his church. So doctrinally speaking, apocalyptically speaking, I am a premillennialist, pre-tribulationalist, unashamedly. My daddy used to say he was so premillennial he didn't even like to go to the post office. And I'm right there with him on that. Not because he was, but because I really believe that's what the Bible teaches. So what I want to focus on this morning in this lesson is the subject of the rapture of the church. The book of Revelation is the study of last things. It is the study of last things. The book of Genesis is the study of first things. How many of you have heard about the law of first mention? I'm sure all of you have heard about the law of first mention. And all the law of first mention says is when something is mentioned in the scripture the first time, it remains consistent all the way to the last time. That's another reason why I believe in rapture according to the law of first mention, because the rapture is not just mentioned in the New Testament. It's mentioned in the Old Testament. And those are the verses I want to read to you this morning. And I want us to read about a man by the name of Enoch. If you'll look with me in Genesis chapter 5, let's begin reading with verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. That's a very important phrase there. And begat Methuselah. You can underline that. Put two lines under the word or the name Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. There's a change that takes place in Enoch's life here. 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So Enoch walked with God for 300 years. And verse 24 says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. For God took him. I want you to see, according to the law of first mention, I want you to see the rapture in the Old Testament. I believe, dearly beloved, that Enoch and the story of Enoch is a precursor of what's to come in the New Testament. I believe it is in shadow what becomes in substance in the New Testament. And here's what I want to entitle it: Enoch, a man who is a candidate for rapture. A man who is a candidate for rapture. I want to approach this text this morning from three different angles. Three different angles. Here they are, and then we'll delve into them and dive into them. First of all, I want you to see that he was a candidate for rapture because of the gloom that surrounded him. I think what you're going to see from this text, dearly beloved, is that the circumstances that Enoch was living in are very similar to the circumstances that you and I are living in today. Paul tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come, and you and I are living in perilous times. As our nation is beginning to crumble before our very eyes, and as our world is beginning to come apart so it can come together, we find ourselves living in perilous and difficult times. But not only do we see the gloom that surrounded him, I want you to see in this passage the grace that saved him. The grace that saved him. I'm so glad that the gloom does not intimidate God. I'm glad greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And no matter how bad it gets, God's not going anywhere. We're going somewhere, but he's not going anywhere. He's still on the throne, and he's still in control. It is evident here, dearly beloved, that there was a change in Enoch's life. Now, I know some people that believe that people were saved in the Old Testament one way and the New Testament another way. That's just not true. It's simply not true. There's always been only one plan of salvation, and what is it? It is by grace, and it is through faith. As a matter of fact, when Paul is establishing this truth in the book of Romans, which is the doctrinal treatise of the New Testament, when he's establishing this truth, Paul makes it very clear in chapter 4 that men are saved by the grace and the faith that is exhibited in the lives of Abraham and David. But even more so here in chapter 6, look what it says about Noah, Enoch's great-grandson, by the way. Look what it says about Noah in chapter 6 and verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. All biblical truth revolves around the cross. It all revolves around Calvary. In the Old Testament, they were saved looking forward to the cross. In the New Testament, we're saved looking back at the cross. David prophesied in the Psalms that it is there where mercy and truth kissed each other, was at the cross. I love that old song, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Amen. But all men at all times have been saved by grace, Jew and Gentile. But Enoch is a candidate for rapture. Not only do we see it in the gloom that surrounded him and the grace that saved him, but we see it in the glory that seized him. All of a sudden, as he was walking with God, he was not. For God took him. Let me tell you what lies ahead for this world in the very near future. All of those that walk with God are going to be seized out of here. All of a sudden, they're just simply going to not be. They're going to be gone. I used to wonder how the Antichrist was going to step on the scene and how he was going to verbalize that. But as I see the internet and how quickly information passes, how it can shoot around the world within seconds, it's not hard to imagine how he's going to get his lie out. By the way, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2 that God will send strong delusion upon them, that they should believe the lie of the Antichrist. And part of the lie of the Antichrist is how he's going to explain what happened to those who walked with God. I'm glad that you and I can walk with God today. I live in a world where sometimes I feel like they think that we're the problem. And I want to tell them sometimes, just be patient, because we're going to get out of the way pretty soon. But I got bad news for you. We're coming back. And guess who's going to run this show? We are. It's the church that's going to rule and reign with him as kings and priests. So we see that Enoch is a candidate for rapture. This is a foreshadow of rapture, just like Noah is a foreshadow of Israel going through the tribulation period. Noah went into the ark with his family. They went through, and God brought them all the way through and brought them out. Before the judgment came, Enoch is taken out. By the way, I do want to say, y'all don't need to worry about Israel. You might worry about China. You might worry about Russia. You might worry about Iran, but don't worry about Israel. Let me tell you what's going to happen. We know the temple is going to be rebuilt, and when Jesus comes back to this world, Israel is going to be here. And the tribulation period is all about the purifying of the nation of Israel. So there it is right there. The gloom that surrounded him, the grace that saved him, the glory that seized him. All of these magnify the apocalyptic truth of an event in which the church will be snatched by force. So let's go back through here and let's hang a little meat on these bones and let's see what it has to say to us. What about the gloom that surrounded Enoch? I think you'll find that it's very much similar to the gloom that surrounds us today. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke, specifically in the book of Luke chapter 17. Jesus says, as it was, so shall it be. Sometimes we say, boy, the world's never seen days like this before. Hold on. As it was, so shall it be. As it was in the days of Lot, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall it be in the days when the Son of Man cometh. What about the gloom that surrounded them? Well, first of all, I want you to see in Enoch's day and in our day, the world was socially permissible. Anything went. Situation, ethics, right and wrong is however you see it. There is no abstract truth to determine the difference between right and wrong. It is what you feel. If it feels good, do it. This was Noah's day. This was Enoch's day. And by the way, the tail end of Enoch's days was the first part of Noah's days. Noah was his great-grandson. And look what it says in Genesis 6 and 5, and does this not describe the plight of the world we're in today? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's a lot that we could say about that. There's a lot we could elaborate on. But dearly beloved, that describes our day as well as Noah's day. And it is inclusive in the words of Jesus when he said, as it was, so shall it be. You know, it seems like, and I don't watch the news much anymore, I want to try to stay right with God. So I stay away from the news as much as I can. But it seems like every time I do watch the news, and when I feel like man has gotten about as wicked as he can get, he takes another step into depravity, a deeper step into depravity. We've come to the day now, dearly beloved, in this gender identity crisis where people do not know whether they're male or female. Duh. As a matter of fact, Brother Larry Winkler was preaching in a meeting I was in the other day, and Brother Larry was talking about in his county in Lenore, North Carolina, a young lady in the high school came to the conclusion that she's a dog. She thinks she's a dog. Really, I'm not trying to even make you laugh. I know it's humorous, but it's sad too. And you know what the school district did? The school district, and they're not helping the situation. They voted to put a doggy pail in the hallway for her to drink out of. And society, even this society, the American society that was built upon the principles of God's word on a daily basis, is leaving it in the rearview mirror and seemingly grabbing with both hands the depths of depravity that lies in each and every one of us. That potential and that capacity. Gender identity crisis. Homosexuality. Lesbianism. I mean, I could go on and on. As it was in the days of Lot, so also shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We know that Enoch is a candidate for rapture, and we know it is a foreshadow of rapture because of the gloom that surrounded him. And in that gloom, that society was socially permissible. Anything went. But not only were they socially permissible, they were scientifically progressive. They were scientifically progressive. They were a little bit ahead of their times. I say a little bit, they were a long way ahead of their times. As a matter of fact, in my travels, I went to the city of Rome, and I went to Western Europe and Eastern Europe, and we went to the city of Rome, and we found out there that one of two perfectly square buildings in this world are located in that sector of the world, the Apocrypha in Athens and the Colosseum in Rome. And I'll never forget when I stood there and looked at the size of those foundation stones and those blocks as they built, as they manufactured that Colosseum, and it is an awesome building to see. I wondered how in the world they were able to lift these stones up and get them on top of one another and balance them where they would stand freely. It was an amazing feat. Sometimes we in America think that we are the most progressive, but I want you to know, and we are progressive. We are progressive. You hold in your hand or in your pocket somewhere today a little device called a cell phone, and all it is a mini computer. And just about anything and everything you need to do in today's society, you can do from that device. But look what they were doing in Enoch's day. Turn back with me to Genesis 4 and 17. Let me show you this. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, Genesis 4 and 17, and bare Enoch. Enoch, and look at this, and he builded a city. He builded a city. Everything's rural up until now. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, out of the loins of Cain, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, Enoch builds a city. Where did he get his blueprint? Where did his idea and concept of a city come from? I mean, we know that this is so early in history. There's nothing really written down or recorded to verify that. And yet the Bible says he builded a city. The gloom that surrounded him. Socially, it was permissible. Scientifically, it was progressive. And spiritually, it was presumptuous. How long did Noah preach? For about 120 years. And what did he preach? It's going to rain. I'm sure they didn't have a special before his message singing, "Raindrops keep falling on my head." I'm sure they didn't even know what rain was. They had never seen rain, but he kept preaching, "It's going to rain. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming." Did you know that's what Enoch preached too? And I'll cover that a little bit later. If you read the book of Jude, you know what Enoch's message was? He said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his angels to execute judgment." This generation heard preaching on judgment that God was going to tire of their wickedness and their iniquity, and that God was going to send judgment upon this generation. And yet, what did they do? Nobody listened. They hee-hawed and guffawed and laughed, and they mocked and made fun of Noah. They mocked and made fun of Enoch. They didn't listen. And then one day, dearly beloved, God said, "Noah, go into the ark," and God shut the door. It was a ferocious flood. It wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights of rain. No, sir. God literally reached down and grabbed the bottoms of the oceans and pulled them up, and the water flowed over the whole earth. The fountains of the deep erupted. And in 40 days and 40 nights, the whole world was covered with water. Judgment came. And not a one of them got saved. The only one that got saved or was saved was Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But I'll tell you what, he did what every man ought to strive to do. He won his family to God. His wife was saved. His sons were saved. His daughter-in-laws were saved. Saved by the same grace that he was saved by. And they came into the ark and they were saved from the judgment of God. What did Jesus say about this last generation? Hold your finger in Genesis 5 where we're reading and go with me to Matthew 24 and 39. Look at Matthew 24 and 39. Matthew's Gospel 24 and verse number 39. Well, let's read verse 37 with it. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Look at this. "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." What do you mean they knew not? Enoch preached for 300 years. Noah preached for 120 years. Whether they were listening or not, they heard it. What was it? They did not believe it. They did not take it seriously. They were presumptuous. Is that not the day that we're living in now? Paul said in the last days, the love of many would wax cold. Our churches are emptying out by and large. There's a spirit in our churches of apathy and complacency. People sometimes just come to church just to do their duty, but they hear what's preached and they walk out and live the way that they want to live. Our churches are besieged by the spirit of Laodicea. And what is it? It is a spirit that is neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. It is a spirit of apathy and complacency. Oh, yes. Enoch is a candidate for rapture. And these verses and this story magnifies the doctrine of last things is a foreshadow of rapture because of the gloom that surrounded him. Folks, things aren't getting better. They're getting worse. Now, it's going to get better for us, but it's not going to get better in this world. You know, there is the premillennialist that believes that Jesus Christ is coming for his church before the tribulation period. There is the postmillennialist or even the mid-tribulationalist that believes he's coming somewhere in the middle or he's coming at the end. Then there's the amillennialist that just believes that things are just going to eventually get better. The problem with that is that's not what the Word of God teaches. Things aren't going to get better, they're going to get worse. I wish I could tell you that even things are going to reverse in this nation, but our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. The gloom that surrounded him. But what about the grace that saved him? We know that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Same generation. Same time frame. But so did Enoch. So did Enoch. There's three reasons why I believe that Enoch got saved. Number one, I want you to see because of the challenge that he received. What I want to magnify here is that Enoch heard a message that changed his life. The Bible says over here where we read in verse number 21 that he begat Methuselah. You know what the name Methuselah means? It means when he dies, it shall happen. Methuselah is the oldest recorded man in the Bible, 969 years. And it's interesting, when you add all these years up, what happened, dearly beloved, when Methuselah died? The judgment of God came. What a challenge to Enoch's heart. No wonder he preached judgment, because when he heard the message, by the way, he didn't name this boy. God named this boy. When he heard that name, he heard the message of God. Enoch, judgment is coming. When this boy dies, it's going to come. It seized upon Enoch's heart. It changed his life. It made a difference in the way that he walked. Can I say to you today that Paul said in Romans 10 and 17 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God today? If you've been saved, your life has been changed. And you know what changed it? When you heard a message from this book, when you heard a word from God, when God challenged your heart with divine truth, that's what changed your life. To God be the glory. Saving grace always begins with the message of this book. It always begins with the message of God's Word. But this grace that saved him can not only be seen in the challenge that he received, but the choice that he made. Now, poor old John Calvin, he gets blamed for a lot of things sometime he had nothing to do with. I say that as an addendum because I'm not a Calvinist. I cannot embrace five-point Calvinism. I can embrace some parts of it. I can embrace the depravity of man, total depravity. I mean, you can't read the book of Romans chapters 1 through 3, especially chapter 3, and not embrace the total depravity of man. I can embrace the perseverance of the saints. That is, that we persevere to the end, that we're eternally saved. I can embrace that, and that's part of it. I can embrace unconditional grace. I can embrace that because there's nothing that we can do or have to do to save ourselves. Jesus did it all. But I cannot embrace limited atonement. Alas, God's elected some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That's just not true. what God has elected is that when you do believe and choose, is that you go all the way through. And that's what the 8th chapter of the book of Romans teaches us. I cannot swallow or embrace irresistible grace. I cannot embrace that because men do resist the grace of God, and that is a truth we see all the way through Scripture. I guess you might say, I don't want to say it that way. I don't want to be political. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God is on the throne. He's in control. I believe God knows all things, and I believe God is in sovereignty. He has chosen to let you choose whether you believe or not. But it's evident here, dearly beloved, Enoch not only received a great challenge to his heart, but he made a great choice here. He made a great choice because at one point in verse 21, he's 65 years old, and then all of a sudden, verse number 22, he begins to walk with God. What choice did he make? He chose to follow God. And if you're saved by the grace of God today, and you have experienced the grace of God, it was because of a choice on your part. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. A choice that he made and a change that he experienced. Up to Methuselah, Enoch's walking in his own way. He's walking in his own steps. After Methuselah, Enoch's walking with God. After Methuselah, Enoch is an evangelist and a preacher of righteousness. After Methuselah, Enoch is a prophet and he's preaching with prophetical authority that judgment's coming. And I want to say today to this world we live in, judgment is coming. The window is closing. If you know not Christ, run to the cross and run to Calvary because judgment is coming. Some may laugh and some may mock. 2 Peter chapter 3 bears that out. But nonetheless, judgment is coming. And if you don't know Him, the window of opportunity is closing. I know some wonder about this, but even in 2 Thessalonians 2, to those who have heard the gospel in this generation and rejected it, he said God would send strong delusion upon them that they should believe the lie of the Antichrist. And when did he say the Antichrist would appear on the scene in 2 Thessalonians 2? I wish I had time to take you all these verses. He said, only he who letteth will let, and that word means to hinder, until he be taken out of the way. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? He's in his church. And he said, the very moment that the church is taken out of here, then shall that wicked one be revealed. Everybody's all wondering who the Antichrist is. Who cares? You're not going to be here anyway. We're going to be gone. I believe he's out there. He's in the political machinery. He's in the League of Nations. He's going to rise out of the sea. And in the scripture, that's always a picture of the Gentile nations. The false prophet's going to rise out of the land. That's a picture of the Jews. No wonder, if possible, he'll deceive the very elect, because the false prophet will perform miracles to cause the multitude to believe on the beast. But I'm not worried about who it is, because I'm not going to be here anyway. I've been saved by grace, and so have you if you've been to Calvary. Have you been to the cross? Have you been to Calvary? The grace that saved him. But then there's the glory that seized him. Verse 24, look at this. After 300, at the end of 365 years, Enoch didn't die. He's one of two men in Scripture didn't die. Enoch and Elijah. Some wonder if he'll not be one of the two witnesses that'll be sent back to the Middle East that'll preach, and thousands of Gentiles will get saved. They'll be slain, and the whole world will see them slain. I kind of tend to believe it's Enoch and Elijah because they never died. Some say, well, I believe it's Moses. Well, it could be. But Enoch was no less a preacher than Moses was. Matter of fact, he might have been more of a preacher than Moses was. But nonetheless, At the end of that 365 years, there was no funeral, there was no funeral home, there was no epitaph or gravestone. He was not, for God took him. He was not, for God took him. I kind of scenario it in my mind like this. Probably toward the end of the evening sometime, maybe late afternoon, Enoch said, "Sweetheart, I think I'm going to take a walk." Probably did this every day. Could be. I don't know. She said, "Okay, don't be too long, because I'm going to fix some supper and you need to be back here around 7 o'clock or so." And Enoch left the house as he did every day and he began to walk. And folks, finally, he just walked right on into glory. I wonder sometimes if the Lord didn't say to him, "You know, Enoch, you've been walking with me for 300 years. And today you're about as close as you've ever, matter of fact, you're closer to me than you are going back. Why don't you just come on up here?" Now, I don't have to imagine this. This is what the scripture says. And by the way, did you know the Bible says in the book of Jude, he was not found? You know what that means? He was looked for. They knew he was gone. They went out looking for him, but they couldn't find him. You know, if you're here and you're lost and you got saved parents or vice versa, one of these days they're going to be gone and you're going to look for them, but you're not going to find them, because they're not going to be here. They're going to be meeting the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And that's what happened in Enoch's case. He's walking with God, and all of a sudden God just took him, and he was not. I want you to see, first of all, the dynamic that took him. It wasn't the Walking Dead. It wasn't a spaceship or Halley's Comet. The Bible said God took him. God took him. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 4 and 1 says, "I heard a voice as it were of a trumpet. It said, come up hither. Come up hither." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "At the last day the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That's all us Baptists. Baptists going first. Our one, I can say that. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds, in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, folks, you can't get by that. We can't get by that. I know some people say, "Well, Matthew 24, Matthew is a messianic gospel." There is no church language in the gospel of Matthew. It's written to the Jews. And the key word in the gospel of Matthew is the word kingdom. You find no church truth in the book of Matthew chapter 24. I know R.C. Sproul sees it differently. I know he says that it's already happened. But it hasn't happened. And the key phrase there is, "Show us what's going to happen," the disciple says, "in the end of the world." Mr. Sproul is wrong. Matthew chapter 24 is to the nation of Israel, and it's talking about the second coming of the Lord to this earth. And if you don't understand that, it will confuse you prophetically. You'll be as confused as a termite in a 2x4. Prophetically. But he says, we'll be caught up. You know what that phrase "caught up" in 1 Thessalonians 4, those words there, "caught up," in the Greek language it means to be snatched by force. Snatched by, when I went to Hiles Anderson College, I had some good buddies and they came by and knocked on my dorm room one night and they said, "We're going to go to the school and have rapture practice." Really? Rapture practice. You're going to practice jumping. You're not going to have to jump. You're going to be snatched by force. I'm talking about the dynamic that took him. God took him. In a moment, Paul said, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how quick that is? You can blink your eye pretty quick. But the twinkling is even quicker. Matter of fact, it's undetectable to the human eye. When the ray of sun hits the tear-stained eye, there's a twinkle. And that's Paul said, that's how quick it's going to be. In a moment.